All right, as we look in our books at lesson 48, rather, let's just go through here and fill in these, fill in the blanks. We did this before. Of course, they have a scripture reference with each one. So if we look, for example, at Acts 18:23, as is mentioned in the first one, like I say, we've actually already done this one. But so if we look at Acts 18 and 23, it says, when he had landed at Caesarea, and we're talking about Paul, he went up and saluted the church and went down to Antioch. And having spent some time there, he departed and went through the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, establishing all the disciples. So, as we look at our first blanks here, so he went through the same regions he'd visited on his other trips, which were Galatia and Phrygia, right? So that kind of fits in right there. He's gone to the city then of Ephesus, and you see, I believe just a couple of pages down, you have a color map in your book of the area where we are at this particular time. So we see that Paul started off here on this third journey at Antioch, went through Cilicia, but went through, Galatia and Phrygia, and because we're talking about ending up in Ephesus, right? So the you see that the report of going this actually huge amount of distance is rather foreshortened, because the Holy Spirit here wants to talk to us more about what's going on in Ephesus than what's going on in these other cities that we talked about last time. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, you know, all the ones on the trip down to Ephesus. So it's important then for us to remember that the Holy Spirit has a reason behind why he does these things. And so we have Paul then continuing on through that area, a fairly large area. Let me make this a little bigger. Through a fairly large area to get to Ephesus. So you'll remember, as they say at the end of the first paragraph here, that in the previous journey in his second trip, at this time he had not gone to Ephesus, but had actually turned north and gone up to Troas. And then when he was in Troas, What did he receive? What we call it in men's terms, I guess. He received a vision that we refer to as the Macedonian call, right? So somebody coined that term. So while he was at Troas on the second journey, he then received this call to go into Macedonia, and he did that and went through various areas there. But instead of going north up to Troas as he had before, here on the third journey now, we're going directly west to Ephesus. He's returning, of course, to keep his promise that he had given to them on his previous trip. And then in the second paragraph, we have a discussion about Ephesus, the fact that it's one of the big cities on the Mediterranean, that it had the temple of what in it? Pardon? Diana. What's the other name for it? Is it the Greek name for Diana? Artemis. Okay. So we've seen various pictures of statuary regarding Artemis or Diana being the huntress and such alike as that. Apparently that city was sort of the capital of the worship of Diana, and the people, some of the craftsmen there made a lot of money, apparently, selling statuary regarding that. So they say that Paul spent 3 successful years in Ephesus in spite of the persecution. There was a very strong congregation established. Now, from this center, it says the truth spread throughout the province of what? Asia. All right. Now, as we mentioned last time, the Asia that we think about is not the Asia that they talk about. So when we look at Ephesus right here and realize that it's the capital of the province of Asia, and Asia is here with bordered by Bithynia and Galatia and Pamphylia and Lycia, a rather large province of the Roman government, as it were, and Ephesus is essentially the capital of that province. Now, we discussed on Wednesday about the fact that Paul was here for a number of years, about 3 years, and it says that they went through the region of Asia preaching the gospel. And what particular churches did we emphasize about the fact that group of churches that looked like were made during a circuit here? Yeah, let's just go with the churches of the book of Revelation, all right? Yeah, so Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Ephesus. The seven churches of Asia that are mentioned in what book and chapters?
Revelation chapter 2.
Chapter 2 and 3. Right. So there is, I think, four churches in Revelation chapter 2 and three churches mentioned in Revelation chapter 3. And they are mentioned in that order: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. So there was a lot of work going on in that area, and while Paul was there for that 3 years, we see that indeed that's what he was doing, was preaching the gospel, or the people that were with him were preaching the gospel also. And as I believe Chris mentioned last time, there were people also most likely coming from those areas down to Ephesus to because they had heard that the gospel was being preached and that there were people there preaching the gospel. Now here in the whatever paragraph this is where they feel that he feels that the book of Galatians was written, and we discussed that last time about the fact that there's a North Galatia group and there's a South Galatia group as to whom the book of Galatians was addressed, whether it was addressed to the ethnic Galatians, in other words, the Gauls that lived up in the northeastern part of Galatia, or if it was addressed to the political province of Galatia, which would be, of course, regarding the churches that we discussed earlier that are on, once again, on your map there. Those here of Galatia, of Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, mentions also that they had preached in the province or the territory of Lycaonia, of which Iconium and Lystra and Derbe are members, but they're all part of the province of Galatia. The northern Galatian idea, or camp, or whatever you want to call it, believes that really they went up here into the northeastern portion of Galatia and preached the churches up there and established congregations there. There's absolutely no reason to think that that they didn't actually do that. I mean, like I say, they were in Ephesus here for 3 years. There's no reason why they would have gone beyond Asia, or if we had time while they were doing the preaching in these other cities to go off into other areas of Galatia also. So, as we discussed last time, there's certainly a number of churches that we can look at and identify by name in this area of what we refer to as Asia Minor. These writers then feel that the book of Galatians was written at that time. If I go to my chart here on lesson 48, though, I think I made a commentary here somewhere. Yeah. On this slide right here, if we feel that Paul wrote the book of Galatians while he was in Ephesus, that would be some, and apparently Galatians is a very difficult book to identify as to when it was written. But if we feel that it was written here in Ephesus, this third journey, then somewhere between 54 and 57 AD was when it might have been written. But others feel that it might have been written in Corinth later on, in 57 to 58 AD. And a lot of that depends on whether you take the North Galatia or the South Galatia idea about to whom the book was written. But once again, it doesn't make any difference regarding the content of the book of Galatians as to whether it was written to the North Galatian people or the South Galatian people, or whether you take either one of those camps. So, Okay. I was going to mention on that slide that I had up there. Of course, while Paul is here in Ephesus with us, we see also that he writes the book of, or the letter that we refer to as 1 Corinthians. I'm kind of surprised that at the number of thoughts as to how 1 Corinthians got over to Corinth. There's a mention that as we go into 2 Corinthians, well, 17, I think it is, or 7 rather. No, it's not, maybe 12. Anyway, one of the people in the commentaries indicated that it appears that the book of 1 Corinthians was delivered by three people that were mentioned in the book of 2 Corinthians, not one of which is Titus. I don't see any reason, unless someone comes up with some reason, that Paul didn't write the letter, the 1 Corinthian letter, in Ephesus and send it by the hand of Titus, because he sent Titus there as a messenger to check up and see how things were going. I'm going to pull this up and see if I can find it real quick on 1 Corinthians. That's not working well. All right. Because there was a mention in this commentary about... About that. There it is. 1 Corinthians 16:17. So if I were to make this wider, which I have a hard time figuring out how to do, that didn't work out very well, did it all, did it? That's even... Let's try the old 100% thingy here. whoops, that didn't work either. All right. Technology's getting the better of me today. All right, so right here, this commentator on the book of 1 Corinthians says that the letter from in addition to the letter from the Corinthians, which is he just parenthetically says, which was probably delivered by Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, as we can see in 1 Corinthians 16:17. If we go out there to 1 Corinthians 16:17. And look at that. Right. So, Paul's writing this 1 Corinthian letter, right? And where is he while he writes this? He's at Ephesus. As a matter of fact, we see that at the...
verse 8.
8? Yeah. saying that I will remain at Ephesus. So that's a real clue as to where he is while he's writing this book. But anyway. But so he says that here in 17, that he rejoices that Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus came and supplied what was lacking on their part. In other words, these people came from Corinth and supplied to him in Ephesus what was lacking on their part. For some reason, the commentator here feels that that's the reason that these three delivered the book of, or the letter of 1 Corinthians to them. So this is the 1 Corinthian letter in which he's writing. So what he's saying is that these people are messengers of the church of Corinth, and so it would make sense that he sent the letter to the Corinthians back by them. Personally, I don't see any reason why he couldn't have sent it by Titus, because Titus is mentioned several times. Any thoughts on that, Chris? Any deep insights into the books of 1 Corinthians or Galatians?
Not in terms of who actually carried it there.
Right.
Part of that falls into if that was really important, I would have revealed that.
Exactly. That's right. So, once again, we can get all sorts of tied up into who brought this and who did that and all sorts of things, but actually not a bit of it makes any difference as to our salvation. And nor does it make any difference as to the content of the book of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians or the book of Galatians as to when it was written or where it was written from. But a lot of people like to spend a lot of time conjecturing about things like this, but like Chris mentions, if God had wanted us to know specifically what was going on, he would have told us specifically what was going on. So, in that instance. All right, if we go back to the... that's not the lesson book. Let me close that one. If we go back here to page 190 in your lesson book, continue with these blank filling in things. So Paul maybe wrote the book of Galatians from Corinth. He certainly wrote the book of 1 Corinthians from Ephesus. Galatians, yeah, anyway. So then it was necessary later on for Paul to go forward and make a collection from the Gentile congregations to take to the poverty-stricken, it says, people in Judea. We see that there was some discussion about that. But in doing this, as he was leaving from Ephesus, he sent Timothy and Erastus ahead of him into where?
Macedonia.
Into Macedonia. And so if you look at Acts 19:22, you'll see that it talks about the fact that he sent them ahead to tell the congregations about this proposed gift that he that they felt needed to be sent to the people at Judea. And then someone is also sent to the churches of what? In 1 Corinthians 16:1. Pardon? What?
Galatia.
Yeah, that's right next to Asia. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 16:1, you see it's once again it's just sort of a parenthetical expression also, where he says that as I gave a word to the churches of Galatia, so do also I to you. So he's writing to the church at Corinth. And he says, now concerning the collections for the saints, since I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do ye. So in that area of your book, that's where that is. So he sent Timothy and Erastus ahead into Macedonia, and he also apparently sent people to Galatia to discuss this. but nobody is, it's not mentioned as to who that was. Now, when we look at the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 2 and also verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 1, we see that Paul received news that the church where was having severe problems. This is a tough one.
Corinth.
Okay. Yeah. So, given that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about their problems, one could sort of naturally conclude that Paul received news about the church in Corinth. Now, it's probably these folks that we looked at just a minute ago, Stephanatus, Achaicus, and what's his name? What?
Fortunatus,
whatever. That came and gave him the report of what was going on in Corinth, because he was wanting to know about that. And because of the report that they brought him, that's why he ended up writing the letter to the church at Corinth. Now, what is Mickey mentioned to us time after time that we find in chapter after chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians?
Nothing but problems.
I mean, you can find almost a different problem in every single chapter. Problems about marriage, problems about what?
Spiritual gifts.
I think the Judaizing teachers were even there too, I think, a little bit. All sorts of problems with the church of Corinth. And so when Paul received these three folks that came from Corinth as messengers from them, that's what I think prompted him to write the book of 1 Corinthians and send it either by them or by Titus or by somebody back to Corinth. It's interesting to note, as we look once again at our map down here, that this is, you know, it's not a trivial journey. He's in Ephesus, and the problem is in Corinth, right? Say, well, he just jump in the ocean here and swim across, right? Now, somebody told me that that's about 250 miles. According to the scale of miles down here, that seems about right. And so even though that's the Mediterranean Ocean, it's still probably pretty cold water, and it takes a while to swim 250 miles. It also takes a while to sail 250 miles. And so it's possible that these people, once again, took essentially their land route up and around again to get to Corinth. So if Paul received word from these three guys that things were going badly in Corinth, how long do you suppose it might have been since they left Corinth to bring him word that this was the case? Months, most likely. They certainly didn't reach him in the next day or two. So even if they took the sea route from Corinth to Ephesus, which I would imagine costs a whole lot more than taking the land route, you know, walking on your feet. Even if they did that, it would probably take, I don't know, weeks probably to get there. I don't know if they went, you know, if they probably stopped off at a number of places, because we're not looking at, you know, express trips from Corinth to Ephesus. I don't think we're running like a UPS or a FedEx or something like that, saying, okay, we've got a shipload of stuff at Corinth, and we're going to FedEx it right to Ephesus, so we're just going to take the ship straight across. They have places to stop. You remember that as we were coming back down, going to Jerusalem at the end of this journey, that as the ship came down, it stopped at all sorts of places along here. So there were places they had to put in, either to get food and water or whatever for the people that were on board, or to take on more goods, or to unload stuff that they were bringing. They didn't just jump in a ship and just go boom, and here we are. So these three people who delivered the word to Paul in Ephesus were probably several months away from what they had told him. Paul then took a certain amount of time to respond to what they had said and sent a letter back to Corinth, which took another, most likely, several months to get there. And as he's waiting here at Ephesus, we understand that he's very anxious for the churches. In one place he mentions that one thing that presses on him daily is anxiety for the churches. And we can see why that would be the case, because even though the churches are relatively close to one another here in Asia, and even if we get up to here, they're not too far apart from one another, we still understand that the methods of communication and the modes of transportation are such that they're, for us, agonizingly slow. And I'm sure they were agonizingly slow for Paul at that time, as it says that he was anxious for the churches to find how they were doing. But it's interesting to note that apparently Paul didn't just sit here and agonize about the churches. Apparently they went about preaching in Asia here, because we see that as we go through the rest of the New Testament, that there's a number of other congregations that have been established in Asia during these 3 years. So actually, receiving the word from Corinth and sending it back, and then expecting a return back from Titus as to how this 1 Corinthian letter was received, could have taken up a good portion of the entire time that Paul was in Ephesus. it's difficult for me to think about how worried that he might have been about this church, of which he knew that there were problems going on, and that he wished that he could just be there to fix things, but he had things to do here also. Anyway, back to the first page. Was it 190? Yeah. Fill this in here. The next to last paragraph. Received news that the church at Corinth was having severe problems. And excuse me. So Timothy apparently was due to visit Corinth after he was in Macedonia for a while, but Paul, according to 1 Corinthians 4:17 and 16:10 and 11, was somewhat concerned as to how the church there would receive him, given the problems that were going on there, and the fact that Timothy was essentially being sent by Paul to see if he couldn't fix some of the things that were going on there as a sort of a messenger from Paul, but he'd been in Macedonia for a while, and now he was going to go down to Corinth. Now, we realize that Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth while he was at Ephesus. So, in the last paragraph, Paul remained in Ephesus until Pentecost, which was the late spring of AD 57. Then he traveled north to where? Troas. Okay. He's done that before, and once again, we understand that a church has been established, he certainly was there in Troas, and that a church has been established, I think we can have little doubt. trying to remember if we ever speak of a church at Troas. Yeah, we do. Because isn't that where the Lord's Supper thing took place in Acts 27, right? Was it Troas? Yeah. So, sorry, I want to make sure that we had a formal mention of the fact that one of these cities in Troas, that one is Troas, that's the top one, is that Troas was there. Okay, so now, Paul's been here at Ephesus for 3 years. He gets about, what, 3 lines in the book of Acts for that 3 years, I think? I go back here. So there's Demetrius. Okay. So, well, yeah, a lot happened. Okay, so in chapter 19 is where really essentially the entirety of chapter 19 has to do with the city of Ephesus. But we notice in verse 21 of chapter 19 that Paul is already at that time making plans to move on. We see that at the end of, or in the middle of chapter 19, at verse 19, is where they burned the books and so on. Let's go over here to the PowerPoint for this particular thing, that we realize that the books were burned there in chapter 19. Timothy goes to Macedonia. Paul writes 1 Corinthians and maybe Galatians. And he sends Titus to Corinth to inquire about the effect of the letter of 1 Corinthians, or perhaps even sends Titus for that purpose. So we see that Paul has sort of leapfrogged over here. But going from Antioch to Ephesus is just a little bit of text in the Bible here, because what we're talking about really is what's going on in Ephesus and then later on what goes on at Corinth and in other places over there. Actually, it's Corinth that we look at when we finally get to it, that it only takes just a few verses in the book of Acts, and then he's on to somewhere else, even though he stayed there at Corinth for a little while. So Paul then is heading on Paul later writes the Ephesian letter to the brethren at Ephesus. Makes a lot of sense that he would do that. But Juan.
So he sends word to Corinth that says, I want you guys to take a collection that I'll be by to pick up later, as I told Galatia, right?
Right.
So, but it doesn't seem like he goes back to Galatia at any point in time to pick that up.
You're right. He does not make that. As a matter of fact, when he does come back, he ends up going through here like this. Now, it's entirely possible that there could have been messengers at places to do that. But I think what it was is that messengers are mentioned a number of times in the book of Acts, and also in the books relating to the specific cities and provinces. And they may have had messengers of their own that they were sending to bring back there. But you're right, that Paul does say that he was going forth to take up the collection for the needy saints. It's entirely possible that even though it's not mentioned until we get to Ephesus or in this area here, that he may have taken that up as he went through there and just didn't mention it. Because this trip right here from Antioch to Ephesus is only mentioned in a few verses in the book of Acts, at least on this third journey. I mean, previously it's mentioned much more significantly. But since on this third journey, it is at this time that he's making collection for the needy saints in Judea, that it's entirely possible, like I say, that he may have made those collections as he went along. I don't know. Does anybody else have any thoughts about that, as to whether or not we have discussions about whether messengers were sent or whether he might have collected them? Jonathan?
I tend to go along that line of it as well, because he mentions even in Corinth that he'll be there and he'll take it back with whatever messengers they approve of the church there in Corinth as well.
Right.
It seems like what you're saying, other churches have people traveling with him.
Right.
While he's carrying the funds from those places.
And as we take the reverse journey from Corinth, as we get to it in a little while, and go back, rather than going directly from Corinth to Ephesus across here, we realize that there was a plot laid by the Jews once again to kill him, and he decides that he's going to take the land route back, and as he does, and it's in these fill-in-the-blanks things on our lesson book, there's at least five messengers specifically identified that he took with him on this reverse journey from Corinth back to Jerusalem. So
he may have wanted to go back to Galatia, but because of the death threat, maybe he didn't specifically go.
Maybe so. It was pointed out that he was getting ready to leave Corinth, and I think the impression was that he was going to take a ship, and because of the death threat, he didn't take the ship, but rather took the longer land route and went that way. So I'm not sure how all this went. But I think probably the best thing to say is that when he left Antioch, as he went through these various cities, that he picked up contributions and may have brought messengers with him. We see that at one place was Troas. We see that the pronoun changes, and we see that we pick up Luke. I'm not sure whether it's on this journey, but we realize that it appears that Luke appears to be a messenger of one of the churches, I think, Troas. But he accompanies Paul all over the place. So I'm not sure they're just carrying, you know, whatever the contribution was, whether it was coins or chickens or whatever that they were bringing with them. Apparently, these people journeyed with him quite a bit, and over quite a ways. And so I would imagine that they got to know one another very well. all right. I'm not sure why the author put Paul later writes the Ephesian letter to the brethren at Ephesus, because it seems to be a rather moot point there. But anyway, so Paul's at Ephesus for 3 years. He then travels to Troas. Now, as he travels, or when he gets to Troas, he's hoping to find Titus. Now, why is he hoping to find Titus? Right. Word regarding the church of Corinth. So that means that Titus apparently got to Corinth either at the time or after the time that the 1 Corinthian letter was delivered. And Titus then would have been able to bring word to Paul as to how things went regarding that letter. I believe that Paul says in the, is it the 2 Corinthian letter that I realize that my letter may have made you sad or whatever. That's a really perversion of the text, but it's yeah. And I was just looking at it too.
Yeah, five.
Is it five?
Sorrow.
Okay, 2:5. So 2 Corinthians 2:5. And specifically 4 also. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be made sorry, but that ye might know the love that I have more abundantly unto you. But if any hath caused sorrow, he hath caused sorrow, not to me, but in part that I press not too heavily to you all. Sufficient to such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the many. What punishment was inflicted by the many? 1 Corinthians 5, right? The man who was having adultery with his father's wife. Interestingly enough, I'm surprised the number of commentators who call this incest. It's his stepmother, so I'm not sure that we could call it incest, but I guess suppose that it is. But because otherwise it would say that he was having adultery with his mother. In this instance, it's his father's wife. So, but be that as it may fit the Jewish definition of incest, I suppose. But given that we're not Jews, we don't have to be concerned about that. But the fact of the matter is that this man, who was a member of the congregation in Corinth, was having an adulterous relationship with the wife of his father, and Paul. Spoke to them very harshly about that in the 1 Corinthian letter. And here in the 2 Corinthian letter, it's interesting to note that he determined for myself that he would not come again to you with sorrow. And it's one of the reasons, I think, that he was waiting for Titus in Troas, was to find out whether these people were getting back to the way that they ought to be, that they had taken the admonitions of his rather lengthy letter to them that we call 1 Corinthians, and had repented of the things that they had done, and come back to being the kind of people they ought to be. For if I make you sorry, who then is he that maketh me glad, but he that is made sorry by me? In other words, he's telling these people that they need to recognize that what they themselves are doing by continuing to have company with this man, continuing to take him into, as it were, full fellowship of the church, and not doing anything about it. These people were to be made sorrow. But I think it talks about the sorrow to repentance.
Maybe it was chapter 7.
Chapter 7. I knew there was another chapter that went along with this. Oh, I keep forgetting about that. I thought, yeah, I read about this, now I'll remember all this in class, right? No. So, 10? Oh, yeah.
Number 8. Right. That caused you sorrow by my letter?
Yeah, right. So, right. For though I made you sorry with my epistle, I did not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that that epistle made you sorry, though but for a season. In other words, just for a little while, they realized that they needed to be sorry. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly sort, that ye might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world bringeth death. So, Mickey's preached on this a number of times, about the fact that just because we're sorry doesn't mean that we've repented of the things that we've done. In other words, what does repentance mean? It means to turn around, right? What's the technical definition of sin, of the Greek word?
Missing the mark.
Missing the mark, right? So if sin is missing the mark, then repentance is a turning around, essentially, from the mark that you missed and heading in the proper direction. And so it's important for us to realize that repentance is important here, that the reason that he sent this letter was to make them understand that what they had done was wrong and that they needed to turn away from it. They needed to not only just be sorry, but they needed to be repentant. And so notice it says, repentance unto salvation. Notice he says also that the repentance doesn't bring regret, but the sorrow of the world brings death. So, this is part of the forgive and forget part, I think, when you talk about a repentance which bringeth no regret. We need to understand that if we recognize the fact that we've committed a sin or sins, and we realize we become sorry at that, but then we become sorry in a godly sort, such that it makes us to repent, then we should not spend the rest of our lives agonizing over that decision that we had made in the past, that we realized was wrong, that we repented of. We continually beat up ourselves about that. And it's necessary that we certainly truly repent of the things that we've done that are wrong, that we turn to the gospel and we turn to the word that we're supposed to be obeying, and not to spend the rest of our lives, as I say, beating ourselves up about that. Now, that's not to say that the human phrase of forgive and forget is 100% true, because if this man in Corinth had committed adultery with his father's wife and had repented of that sin and then had done it again later on, even after he had repented of that, that doesn't mean that we wouldn't think that this is something that looks kind of habitual on his part, because he's done it before. We can't just put it out of our mind, but the idea is we don't hold it against people. We don't hold it against ourselves. So we don't want to keep falling into the same trap all the time. People will say, well, God forgives and forgets, but God does not forget. He knows what's gone on from the beginning of time till the end of time. And even if we repent, if we fall away from that, we still have to repent again, and we'll be held accountable for the sins that we do. We've got a couple of minutes. Let me see if we can get a couple of more of these blanks filled in wherever I was. Say what? Oh, yeah. Yeah, so, yeah, and the second one, so Paul remained in Ephesus, then he traveled north to Troas, where he hoped to find Titus, but he didn't. Notice that later on in the book of 2 Corinthians, we see that indeed, I think it was in chapter 7, he did find Titus, which I just find amazing. You know, once again, we don't have email, we don't have phones, we don't have things, and he's just walking around through Macedonia and going to these different cities. Oh, hey, there's Titus. What's happening, Titus? You want to bring me a report about Corinth? You know, So I don't know how they kept up with one another, but I just find it amazing. But anyway, so Ephesus and Troas, Paul was so discouraged that he could not use the door of opportunity open to him in Troas. I'm not sure where the author is picking up this. It says he hurried across into Macedonia. Oh, did I fill that in for you? You're only that anyway. Hurried across into Macedonia, where he did find Titus with good news about Corinth's reception of his first letter. Paul certainly was discouraged that Titus wasn't there to give him word about what was going on at Corinth. I guess he expected to find him in Troas, but Titus apparently had not made it back by that time. I'm not sure where the authors come up with that Paul was so discouraged he could not use the door of opportunity open to him in Troas.
Right,
what?
Corinthians 2:13.
Yeah, what does it say?
It says, I had no relief from my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of him, I went forth to Macedonia.
Okay, so it says that he didn't have relief of his spirit because he couldn't find Titus, but he says that he left them and went to Macedonia. My feeling is that the conclusion that this thing is that he couldn't use the door of opportunity open to him in Troas, and that he hurried across to Macedonia is a stretch of those words there. I mean, Paul might have been there for months, for all we know. He might have had the opportunity to preach in Troas. I don't know, but it's only one verse right there, and we can all come to different conclusions about that, I suppose. So, yes. Okay, so it says his spirit was not at rest. And so one might then conclude that he wasn't able to do what he thought he would like to do. Though I'm not sure what meeting up with Titus might have had to do with that. So anyway. All right, so let's continue on with page 193 next time. And also let's do the questions for lesson 48. And I'll get them handed out.